Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
God unites us with one another. Let's take a moment and greet those around us. Amen. We're just saying, hey, all of our students are waving at me up here. They're up there in the balcony. Hey, everybody turn around and wave at them. Hey, guys. If you were trying to embarrass me, it didn't work. We embarrassed you. It's good to be part of a church family. Amen. Well, we just sang about our infinitely holy God, and I hope that none of us this morning would be so bold as to say, well, I'm perfect before him. The truth is, we often live as if God is not worthy of all of our worship. And so we confess that we need God. And we're reminded this morning that Jesus has done everything to make us right with God. So let's sing of what God has done to reconcile us through what Jesus has done. Who else?
Who else commands all the host of heaven? Ooh.
Our kids and our students went to camp, and I want to say thank you, church, for praying for them. If you don't know, our students were taught by Pastor Chuck this week out of John chapter 15. They learned about what it means to worship God, and we worship God primarily in two ways. He taught them that we worship God by loving God and by loving others, and our students grew closer together, and they committed together to pursue God as brothers and sisters in Christ. Then our kids also went to camp at CentraKid at Campbellsville University, where they learned from 1 John chapter 1 that it's a great wonder that God has called us to be his people, though we're sinners. We're called to be made right through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Our kids grew closer together. They had a lot of fun. There was a lot of shaving cream involved in one of the games they had, and it was just a blast. I want to say thank you, church, for your prayers. And thank you for all the volunteers. We had a ton of volunteers who were helping, making sure kids were safe and food was prepared. It was just a great week, so thank you for that. And we do all of this as a church because we want everyone, especially our kids, to know that Jesus is worthy of all of our worship. To that end, each week we give back of our tithes and our offerings because Jesus is worthy of our sacrifice and because we want others to know Jesus from our community all the way to the continents. Would you pray with me as we prepare to take up our offering? Father, only you can open spiritual eyes to see the glory of Christ. Only you can give faith to commit to follow Jesus as Lord. And God, we pray for your ongoing work, watering these seeds that were planted this past week at camp. We praise you for how you spoke and worked in students' lives and kids' lives. Lord, we want our kids to know that Jesus is Lord. We want them to follow Jesus. And Lord, we want our world to follow and to cherish Jesus. So as we give these gifts, these tithes, these offerings, we ask you to multiply them to serve your kingdom purposes. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All of our giving and striving is because we want others to see the glory of Jesus. So let's sing of the power of Jesus. Messed up. I have my capo on still. That was the wrong key.
The blood that Jesus shed for you, way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength.
Reaches to the highest mountain.
God's glory unites us in worship, and it unites us in mission. Christ, you are the King over all of the universe. Come and increase your kingdom in our hearts as we hear your word. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. And everybody said, amen.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. What a beautiful morning to be able to gather with you. To quote that old song, we've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. And so I want to just invite you to get into your scripture. Go to the book of Romans. We're picking back up in our study through the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, as we are beginning this final section of the book of Romans. And we're only going to read two verses, but they are jam-packed. Actually, I could preach several sermons off of just these two verses, but for the sake of time, I will restrict myself to one. So chapter 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. One of the first words that I just read to you there is the word therefore. And therefore always kind of tells us that there is a transition from one thing to another. It's a logical connection. If this, then this. Therefore, this. The therefore, the thing that Paul has been talking about for 11 chapters is what God has done. The righteousness from heaven that has been revealed to save men and women by the grace of God. That is all of him, all of grace, all of mercy, and not anything to do with us. It is what God has done. He's been focusing on that, hammering that for 11 chapters. Therefore, in light of what God has done, he says, now we get to chapter 12 and following, where we're going to be for the next month or two. Therefore, here's what we are to do. In light of what God has done, therefore, here is what you should do. God has done all that he has accomplished in his revealed saving work of Jesus Christ, and that leads to a new life in us. We are new people in Jesus Christ. But the question is, always in front of us, what kind of life has God saved us to? What kind of life has God saved us to live? And the verses that we just read there, just those two very brief verses, are a summary of the life that we are meant to live. They could put a headline over the entirety of your life. And they are lives that are to be defined by adoration and transformation. We are to live lives that are dominated by and defined by adoration and transformation. And it is a life of exerting ourselves toward adoring our God and being transformed into the likeness of his Son. And I'm going to be talking a lot about what we are to do, the effort that you are to put forth in your Christian life and to be formed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. But as I do that, and especially this morning, I want to set this out very clearly, okay, so that there is no misunderstanding about what I am saying to you. Friend, brother, sister, you must be born again. All right? You must be born again. Not merely of the water, not merely out of your mom and dad. You must be born by the Spirit. What I am talking about in terms of exertion and effort and moral transformation in our lives, we don't exert ourselves to be saved by Jesus Christ. But we are saved to exert ourselves for Jesus Christ. Okay? We are don't exert ourselves to be saved by Jesus Christ, but we are saved to exert ourselves for Jesus Christ. To put it another way, because we're looking this morning at like God is raising us to be fighting men and women. We fight against the ideas of this world. We fight against our own indwelling sin. We fight against the temptations around us. We are risen. We are raised to be fighters. And just to point out this very obvious thing, dead men don't fight. Dead men fight no fights, but living men do. And you and I have been raised. If you have not been raised in Christ, if you are not in him, if you are not born again, then this is not for you. You need to become one of those who is born again. But if you have been raised to fight, as we believe that those of us who are followers of Christ have been, what is this fight that we have been called to? What is this life of the struggle that we have been called to? What kind of spiritual fighters has God been bringing to life? And what we're going to be looking at this morning is that God brings to life spiritual fighters who do three things that Paul sets in front of us this morning. Lives that are defined these ways. The first is that God brings to life spiritual fighters who cannot forget the mercy that brought us to God. We just can't get past the mercy that brought us before Almighty God. Whenever you are called to a battle or a war or a fight, one of the most important things that you can ever ask yourself is, why am I doing this? What is this for? What am I aiming toward? Well, what is our motivation for Christian life? Because it is a struggle, like I said, against all these things, the world and sin and so forth. Well, verse 1 lays this in front of us. Paul says, in view of the mercies of God. In other words, you and I live, fight, struggle, exert ourselves the way we do because of the mercies of God. Because we see the mercy that has been shed for us. And just so that you understand what mercy here means is God graciously giving to us good that we do not deserve. When I say, I should be lost, I should be dead in my sins, I should be headed to hell, but I'm not. Why? Because of the mercy of God. I should have been paying a penalty for these many things that I have done, and yet I am not. I have been forgiven. I am seen as accepted in Christ. Why? Not by anything that I have done. It's because of the mercy of God. Now, I want to point out something to you here. When Paul says, we live the way we do in light and in view of the mercies of God, he could easily have said this. You know, in view of the wrath of God. You may remember how he opened the entire letter. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all man's unrighteousness. He could have said, you know, in view of the wrath that is coming at the end of time, here's why you are fighting and struggling the way that you are. After all, fear of punishment is a very natural motivation for obedience. Amen? Many of us, that's the earliest thing we ever knew. It's like, listen, don't do this, you will get punished. Don't do this. There's something to be afraid of here. And that's not an improper motivation. But Paul is saying that's not our primary motivation. That is not what animates what we do here. Why we obey. Why we serve. Why we give our lives to Christ. You know, even among God's people, this can be a very tempting motivation. And brothers and sisters, I'm just aware of this, is that Satan, if he can't get you away from Christ, then he will get you to serve Christ out of fear. He will get you to be dominated by fear. And the reason that he does this is because fear is just, it's an inferior motivation for a believer. And there's a few reasons for this. One, that it just lacks energy. As anyone who's known who's been kind of just in a season of fear, it just eventually it wears you out. You just can't keep going. So it's a life that ultimately lacks energy. It also lacks authenticity. Because when you're afraid, you hide. When you're afraid, you don't admit certain things because you're afraid of exposure. So it lacks energy. It also lacks authenticity. And finally, it lacks affection, right? Because you're afraid of losing something. You're afraid of someone not loving you and not caring about you. There's no security in fear. And we are told in another part of Scripture where that perfect love that God brings into our life, it casts, it drives out fear in our hearts and lives. So he could have said, listen, in view of the wrath of God, this is why we live the way we do. But he's not saying that. He says, remarkably, powerfully, miraculously, it's in light of God's mercy. Our main motive is mercy, church. Our main motive is mercy. That is what he is saying here. John Stott said, there is no greater incentive to holy living than to contemplate the mercies of God. I want you to imagine that you are a tree planted by God by grace, by his mercy, that grows by effort over time. You've got to discipline yourself. You've got to read. You've got to study. You've got to pray. You've got to hold your, be accountable and so forth. Those are the efforts that you give into this project of growing in the faith. The question is, that effort, that tree that's been planted, what kind of soil has the Lord planted that tree in? Is it the kind of a soil that is perpetually watered by dread and fear that we must make ourselves acceptable and pleasing to God? Man, I'm afraid he won't accept me. I'm afraid he won't put his arms around me. After all, if you look at verse 1 again, it says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Man, that was a high standard. Holy and pleasing to him. And it sure sounds like it. Like what he's saying is like, listen, you had better be holy, living, pleasing, acceptable to God, or I'm sorry, you're out, okay? But Christian, let me ask you this question. This tree that's alive, planted in this soil, why is it alive to begin with? It's alive because God has brought it to life. This sacrifice is alive because God has brought it to life. We were dead in trespasses and sins. The reason that we are a living sacrifice is because we are alive in Christ. So this very life that we have to give is a gift from God. Galatians 2 puts it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, we offer ourselves from a place of life. We offer ourselves from a place of spiritual life. We offer ourselves from a place of holiness. We are called saints in Christ, which means the holy ones, that God has made us holy. And acceptability. We are accepted in the presence of God, and it has been given to us. We don't earn any of these things by our effort. One pastor has said that God's approval given liberates us to live in a way which God approves of. We long to please God, who is pleased with us. God's pleasure liberates us to please. God's merciful, gracious pleasure in us that we never earned and cannot earn liberates us to please. It liberates us, in fact, to give rather than to get from God. All right, let me try to lay this out for you in an illustration that I have heard. It's the contrast between working to get something for yourself and to give something to another. Imagine, if you will, there's a father and a son, and the father is teaching his son how to swing the bat and hit home runs, right? Teaches him how to choke up on the bat and so forth, you know, wait for your pitch and so forth. Okay, there, as he's teaching his son this, let's imagine a couple of circumstances. The first is that the father is teaching his son all these fundamentals of batting and getting a home run, and with the clear message that, son, when you hit home runs, I will love you. When you hit a home run, I will accept you. When you hit a home run, you will be mine, and I will rejoice in you when you do that, but not before. And so every time that boy gets up to the plate there, you might think, well, he's going to be batting for his father. But the truth is, because his father has not given that acceptance, he's actually going to be batting for himself. Because he's going to be batting to get something from his father he does not already have. If I hit the home run, then he will give me what I'm longing for, acceptance. But here's the thing. Imagine another situation where, listen, as the father and the son are studying that, and he's passing this on to his son to bat, and he said, listen, I love you. I don't care whether you hit a home run or not. As far as my love for you, you can't lose it. You can't gain it. You've got it. But I tell you what, I'm going to love it when you hit that home run. I'm just going to take the most joy in that. So then that frees the son when he goes up to the plate, when he swings for it. He's like, listen, I'm not doing this for myself to get something from my dad. I've already got it. I'm doing it to give something to my dad, because you know what? As much as I'm going to enjoy seeing that ball sail out of the park, my dad is too. And we're going to be united in the pleasure. We're going to be united in the joy. Christians, rejoice with me. We are not servants who have been called like slaves to just try to earn the pleasure of our Father. In view of the mercies of God, in view of the gift of Jesus Christ, where we have the acceptance, where just as God looked down upon his son and said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. In Christ, he looks at us and says, I'm well pleased. So we, our effort, our moral effort, our discipleship effort, the things we do as a people and as a church are not to earn that which we already have. We're the kind of people who fight because we can't forget the mercy that brought us to God. Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing is that God brings to life spiritual fighters who consider it normal to adore God. They consider it normal and habitual to adore God. Now, the language of these two verses is very, my technical term is very sacrificey, okay? It's very sacrificey. And it might seem that not seem that way on the surface of it, but if you just kind of knew a little bit about the Greek and the Old Testament cognates here, the verb here, just present and offer, it's kind of a technical term. It's like a kind of an offering term. You need to offer a sacrifice to God, which is to offer yourselves. That's a very technical term. The noun itself, of course, is sacrifice, so that's pretty obvious. And then the adjectives that he uses here, holy, pleasing, good, acceptable, perfect, these are all the kinds of words. This is the kind of sacrifice that you need to offer to God. Now, sacrifice, way back in the Old Testament, that big part of the first part of your Bible where they were, that was at the very heart of Old Testament worship. It was like the center point, centerpiece of Old Testament worship. The sacrifice had to be brought up to the altar and built bulls and goats and sheep and so forth. So what we're seeing here is that the life of a spiritual fighter, you and I in the New Testament church era, is one of fighting for worship. When he talks about sacrifice, he's obviously not referring to us sacrificing goats and bulls and so forth. We don't have to do that anymore. He's talking about we are to be people who are fighting for worship, for what we adore. But then what kind of a sacrifice, a worship sacrifice, are we bringing to God? Are we bringing that kind of sacrifice? There were Old Testament sacrifices that paid for sin. They were sin offerings, like, Lord, I've committed this sin. Let me bring this sacrifice, accept this on my behalf, and it forgives me. Well, no, Jesus is our once-for-all atoning sacrifice. As John says in 1 John 2, he, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So we're not doing that. The things that you're doing for God, the worship that you offer, is not an atonement to God for you. Christ has been that. So if you're not that kind of sacrifice, then what kind of sacrifice are we? Well, there's another kind of sacrifice in the Old Testament called a whole burnt offering, okay? And it's what it sounds like. The whole offering gets put on the altar and burnt. The whole thing, the whole shooting match. Nothing is left out. The whole offering goes up on the altar and it is sacrificed to God. And this particular offering was given in gratitude for God's love. It was given as a symbol of, listen, God, I'm not holding anything back. The whole thing goes up on the altar. It is all given to you. It's a sacrifice that is given in response to God's initiative and His saving love for us. You see, our sacrifice is given in response to God's sacrifice of His Son. You know, why do we put that cross up there? Why do we have crosses all over the place in church? It's a sacrifice. That's the atoning sacrifice. And then you know where the other whole burnt offering sacrifice is? I'm looking at it. You guys are the whole burnt offering sacrifice that you bring day by day into God's presence. God gave Himself to redeem us. We give ourselves to thank and serve Him. That's how our sacrifice responds to His. He gave Himself for our redemption. We give ourselves for His adoration. And you say, well, that sounds good. That might even sound a little pretty here. So in ancient times, though, Sam, I know a little bit about this. So they offered their sacrifices at certain times. Some were weekly, some were monthly, some were yearly. And there were certain animals that were required. So there were certain animals and times and seasons and so forth. So what about that? What does that have to do with us and the kind of sacrifice that we are to give? What's the schedule, right? What's the sacrifice schedule for the modern church believer in God? Well, there are two phrases that help us here. Offer your bodies living and renew your minds. If you put these two images together, they paint a very comprehensive picture, which is to say, okay, well, when your body is living and your mind is thinking, wherever you do something with your body and whenever you think in your mind, it should be offered up in grateful praise to God. That's kind of a whole burnt offering, isn't it? Not much left out of there. That's an intensification of what God was showing those Old Testament believers. So that's when. It's all the time. But the other question is like, where? Well, they had an Old Testament temple. There was a certain place you had to take it to the altar. We don't have a temple anymore. It's not to be offered in the temple courts or even in this church building. This is not a place where we come in to do this ritual sacrifice. But rather, what he's saying is that it's your life. Rather, in your home, in the marketplace, your day by day, walking around, living life. In other words, what he's saying here is that if I am living and if I'm thinking, then I am adoring God. We are the kind of people who think it's normal to adore God. Church, brother, sister, is worship and gratitude of God, is awe of God something that is typical for you? Or is it something exceptional? If you're thinking about each Sunday you come in here to kind of get topped off and get your fix for the week, okay, can I challenge you to do more than that? This is not a burden, what Paul is describing for us here. It is wonderful to day by day, moment by moment, have someone and something that is worth giving your whole life to. There's a whole generation of young people in our society today who have nothing worth giving themselves for. They're walking around empty. And we're the kind of people who say, listen, we feel that it is normal to adore God. Actually, Paul says more than that. He says not only that it is normal, it's actually rational. Verse 1 says, this is your spiritual worship. Now, I don't often dig into the Greek, okay, for you, but I'm going to here. This word spiritual, let me give you the actual Greek term and see if you can hear what it is saying. Where it says, it is your logikein worship, which is your logikein worship. You kind of hear it? The logic, it's that's where we get the word logical from. It's rational, it's reasonable for you to give your life this way. Once we have a good view of God's mercy, anything less than total, complete sacrifice of ourselves to God is completely irrational. To fail to give ourselves to complete obedience isn't just a failure of feeling. It is that, but it isn't just a failure to feel the right thing. It's a failure to think clearly. It's a failure to think rationally. And I want to say this very clearly, brothers and sisters. Rational Christianity is compelling. It is compelling to say, listen, what I do and what I think make perfect sense. One goes with the other. How I live and how I see the world. You've maybe heard that expression, you are the only Bible that some people will ever read. As they read your life, they read the way you spend your time and your money and your efforts and your energy. And they say, well, why do you live the way you do? Why do you commit yourself the way you do? Why do you discipline yourself the way you do? And you say, well, because of who I love. It seems natural to me. It seems rational to me to do this. How we live should reasonably and logically make sense with what we have said is true about God. And I would encourage you, as we sing week by week, you sing a mouthful every single week. And I would encourage you to think about what you're singing and say, you know, when we sing, I don't know about you, like a song that is very searching, I surrender all, right? I surrender. And I'm kind of like, right? It's important to think about what we are singing. And let me just gently say this, brothers, sisters. The way that some of us are using our time and our money and our talents just doesn't make any rational sense based upon what you say you believe about God. It just doesn't make sense. Some of you, some of us, the truth is we're living unreasonable lives because we're living like it's abnormal to adore God, and it is not. For the child of God, in view of the mercies of God, it is normal to adore Him. Not just a moment, not just on Sunday, but every single moment of our waking lives, okay? So that's the second thing. God brings to life spiritual fighters who can't forget the mercy that brought us to God, consider it normal to adore God, and then finally, make it an instinct to follow God. We make it an instinct to follow God. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I like the way that J.B. Phillips, he paraphrased this verse. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds. What he's saying here is, you know what? You're going to look a little funny to the world. You're going to look a little out of step. You're not going to fit in the mold. You're not going to fit in the form. And just so you understand, even right now, what you are doing, listening right now, singing this morning, coming here this morning, means you don't fit naturally. Do you realize, like, how many of your fellow citizens of the United States of America are in houses of worship right now? Less than 20%. Okay? So most Americans are not in a church right now. The overwhelming majority are not in a church right now. So that means that you are already kind of a little out of step. It may not feel that way, but you are a little bit out of step already. When he says here, do not be conformed to this age or to this world, some translations say, it's talking about a system of beliefs, a pattern of thought, certain assumptions that are made, certain habits of life. Sometimes we call this the spirit of the age, you know, the spirit or the zeitgeist, or sometimes it is called the right side of history. Are you on the right side? Are you hitting the right side of history where everything is naturally going? And there's always a pressure forming us from the outside, from the people around us, from the communication that we receive, from the entertainment that we consume. It's saying, like, this is where it's at. This is where it's at. You know, why did I wear Panama Jack shirts when I was in high school? Was it because those were great shirts? It's because that's what you did, right? Why did you want Nikes, you know, back at, why do we want to dress and do the things we do? It's like there's these pressures on us all the time. And churches feel this pressure. Churches feel this pressure to stay at the bleeding edge. But I want you to hear this that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, the present form of this world is passing away. The form, so you hear what he's saying? The form into which the world is trying to push you into He said, don't be conformed to this world. Paul later says in 1 Corinthians, that form is passing away. There is no future in that form. It will be ultimately fruitless. And I do want to say this to some of our younger members or attenders here. It's pretty clear by the fact that we're in this sanctuary that's, you know, over 100 and some odd years old. We're a little out of step, okay? We're not the hippest. We're not at the bleeding edge of things. I want you to understand some things about this. We're not trying to be out of step on purpose, but there is a certain calculation to say we're not going to run after every fad that comes along, even inside Christian and church life. And I want you to understand, my young brothers and sisters, that this is very important to us. It's to help you to understand that the most important things in life never change. The most important things in life were true for your grandfather and grandmother. They were true for your great-grandmother and grandmother. They were true. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The most important things in life have never changed. And that's part of what we are trying to communicate to you here. Be transformed, it says. Be renewed in your mind. But I want you to understand that this is not merely an intellectual exercise. He's not just, he is talking about thinking true thoughts, but he is not merely talking about thinking true thoughts, but of having the governing instincts of your mind reoriented, right? Most of what we do each day, we don't sit down and map out a plan of how I'm going to attack breakfast this morning, how I'm going to drive to work this morning. We don't sit down and plan these things out. Most of what we do, we just kind of do. And don't think that much about it. It's not the result of any kind of extended logical reflection. We just act spontaneously out of what comes to mind, or as Jesus called it, kind of out of the overflow of the heart. There's what's in there, and there's just what you say and what you think and even what you do. It just kind of instinctually, habitually comes out of what you have put into your heart. Our hearts and our minds are shaped, and they are full of something that instinctively comes out. And I want you to understand what Paul is pointing out to us. The world, the age of our lives that we live in, is always constantly shaping our instincts, our sense of what is right and normal. When it comes to sex today, right? There's just there's an instinct. It's consent's the only thing you need to worry about. As long as the other person's willing, it's all good. It doesn't matter. What marriage is just about people who love each other, no matter what they are or where they come from. That's just natural. It's okay to hurt or to hate certain people as long as they look a certain way or act a certain way. Or one of the just instincts of our age is like, you know what? Your happiness is the most important thing in life. Your personal happiness is the most important thing in life. And I could multiply that. I could go on for hours just communicating certain instincts that our society beats into us. So how do we transform those instincts for good? Well, he goes on in verse 2 to say, by testing, you may discern. By testing, you may discern what it is that God wants. And that word there that says testing is actually a very rich word. It has a sense of proving something's worth by testing it in actual practice. And this is not merely intellectual, okay? That's what it is meant to see when he goes on to say God's will. We're testing God's will that it is good, pleasing, and perfect. His perfect will. So let me ask you this. If we're just talking about the will of God to live as he's calling you to live here, do you think God is okay with just a mere outward conformity? You know, where you're just kind of going through the motions, doing what you've been told to do because it's just the thing you should do while your heart is a million miles away? Like a husband who's kissing his wife while the whole time his mind is just obsessed on the football game, right? Ladies, you know the difference, don't you? You know when his heart's in it and when his heart is not in it? There's a testing of something to see, does this really mean something to me? And this can be really important. This is a 1943 penny. And here's the thing about 1943. It was in the midst of World War II, and copper was very short. So that year, they pressed most of the pennies in steel, okay? Steel pennies. So the copper pennies, the 1943 copper pennies, buckwheat pennies, are extraordinarily rare. If you have a steel penny, it's worth basically nothing, okay? But if you have a copper penny, that penny can be sometimes in upwards of $240,000 to $1 million in value, okay? So what I am holding here is a penny that could potentially be worth either nothing or $1 million, based upon whether it is made of steel or copper. So how do you determine which it is? Well, you get a magnet, and if it's magnetized, it's steel, it's worthless. But if it's not, well, then it's worth a lot of money. What do you think is going to happen? Okay? You just, oh. Okay? Now, let me ask you this. If I had taken this penny in front of you here this morning, and I had shown you, oh, it's made of copper. This thing could be worth $1 million. If I did that, and you're like, oh man, that's an actual one of those super rare, you've tested it by experience and seen that it is worth $1 million, and I just go, oh, that's interesting. If that was the response that I had, you would say, Sam, listen, you've tested it, but I don't think you've really tested it. I don't think you've really found it to be what it really is. You know that it is that particular penny, but you're not acting. The way you're behaving does not give me the impression that you understand the value of a copper 1943 penny. The same thing is true in our Christian lives. Because when he talks about God's will, that you may know the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God, he is not talking about, oh, this mystical thing. He is talking about the Word of God. He's talking about the revealed Word and the will of God. He's talking about the black and white of Scripture. When we find God's will true and pleasing and good, it will measure the true nearness that we have to Him and the true sense that we have of the worth of being close to Him. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand, we won't draw nearer to God while we are emotionally disengaged from His Word. We will not draw nearer to Almighty God while we are emotionally disengaged from His Word. There's a testing pattern to our lives that is lived in pursuit of God, and it is in pursuit of His revealed will. It's like we stress test it. You say, I got to stress test it. I got to put the weight on this thing and see if it will hold up under the weight of what I am placing on top of it. Sometimes we say, man, I love that old shirt. I love that old hammer. I love that old truck. Why? Because she stood the test of time. Old Bessie's been with me through thick and through thin. And when we say, listen, we are testing the Word of God. Are we merely testing a system or a doctrines or propositions? I would say to this, we are testing not merely those things, but we are testing God. We are putting our faith and our trust upon Him. We are placing our lives upon Him and saying, you know what? He has stood the test of time. He has carried us through thick and through thin. The patriarch Jacob, in his life, at a certain point, he gives this testimony to his sons. He had a big family by this time in Genesis 35, and he says this. And for our senior saints here, thinking, you know, what am I passing on to the next generation? Think about this testimony that you can give. He says, we're going to worship the God who answers me in the day of my distress and the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. You know how God has most intimately followed me all the days of my life, of my Christian life? It is that by His grace, I have always had a copy of His Word. Across the world, I have always had it to read and to open and to search and to find. By experiencing, we see what is good and pleasing and acceptable and perfect in our walk with God. We have tested Him, not to say, I'm going to put you to test, but just we put our stress on Him. We put our life on Him. We put the weight on Him. We found Him able to hold everything that we have given to Him. Let me just give you a couple of applications here, okay? Something is always shaping your instincts. And right now, we're beginning like our sign-up, for our summer sign-ups for discipleship groups. Okay, I'm not going to go into all that they are, but basically the effort of a discipleship group is to try to get you into God's Word, into prayer, and to get the Word inside of you in the fellowship with a group of three or four other brothers or sisters, okay? And it's just to try to say, listen, this is, shouldn't be something that's heroic that I do in my life. It should be something that I do instinctively, habitually, continually in my life to try to get that into your life. If that's not something that you've done in the past, maybe you kind of laid off for a little bit, that's fine. Maybe this is your call. Like, hey, time to jump back in and kind of get this instinct, to make it an instinct to follow the Lord every moment of your life. And then the final thing. Brothers and sisters, make time in your daily life for thanksgiving and worship. And if you find that the basic orientation of your obedience and your thinking about God is always like weariness or like fear or fatigue or that kind of thing, don't stay there. Don't be satisfied with that. Ask the Lord to give you a real heart of thanks and gratitude. Meditate on the things that we've looked at this morning and say, Father, I know that you are calling me to follow you and put my life on you, and that is not a burden, that is a joy. And tonight, I would encourage you, we're going to come back and I'm going to talk a little bit more in like the granularity about renewing your thoughts, okay? Because some of you are like, man, I'd really like to renew my mind. Well, that's kind of part two. Tonight, we'll talk about like the nitinoids of that, okay? So, would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come to you this morning, thanking you and praising you for your goodness and grace, your mercy, your power, in light of your mercies. You are so merciful and have given to us that which we did not deserve, your goodness and acceptance. Father, I pray that you would help us to be a people who know you, who are putting our lives on the line of testing what is good and acceptable and perfect in your will and in your way, and finding that you are faithful. And Lord, help us as brothers and sisters to encourage one another. And Lord God, we just ask that you would help us to do these things in faithfulness and humility. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me now as we come to this time of reflection and response?
Sing, great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not.
Tomorrow, blessings.
faithfulness of God, the mercies of God. What wonderful things to meditate on this morning and throughout the week. And I'm looking forward to coming back tonight because I love to hear Pastor Sam talk about the nitinoids of the spiritual life. Whatever that word is, I'm in on it. It's going to be good. So come back at 6. It's also humbling because you have just spent 30 minutes listening to what it took me 7 30-minute sessions to explain to the young people. So he's much better teacher than I am because I did it in 7. I didn't get through. So, hey, he already mentioned about sign-ups for D groups. They're available in the lobby, or you can go to the Connection Center. So please sign up today for those. So we're going to be forming some new groups that will begin August 1st. And then AMP Camp. Parents, if you haven't signed your children up for that, please do so. And there's details about how to do that in the bulletin. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may he give you peace as you go throughout the week. Amen.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.